Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and you'll be relieved to know that Daniel chapter 12 is only a fraction as long as Daniel chapter 11. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 12, and as you find Daniel chapter 12, we will read this chapter, and I think we say this every time we come to the end of a book. We always say how sad we are to see a book come to a close when we have preached all the way through a book. But I have to admit, dealing with the second half of Daniel, I'm sad to see Daniel go, but there'll be a little relief not having to work through some of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible. And chapter 12 is no exception to that rule. Daniel chapter 12 is another one of those places that's very difficult. But I am also encouraged because, you know, we read through Daniel and we wade through Daniel and we find all these passages that are so difficult. And every once in a while when we're beginning to feel like maybe we lacked intellectual acumen or maybe, you know, we just lack spiritual maturity or whatever, there are these moments. And there's one here in Daniel chapter 12 where he goes, "I don't get it." And I go, "Thank you, Lord. I just needed to hear that from Daniel right now, that he's writing these things and he doesn't get it because I don't get it." Amen. We're not alone. But we will understand it better by and by, to quote the hymn writer. Daniel chapter 12. Let's read this together. And as we read it together, note that we have two main paragraphs here in Daniel chapter 12. And they're almost symmetrical, not quite exactly symmetrical, but you see the same pattern going on in the first half and the second half. You see an angelic being, and you see a reference to the tribulation coming to God's people. You see a reference to God's people being identified and separate from those who are the wicked. You also see the sealing up of this vision, and so on and so forth. You see it twice here in Daniel chapter 12, and you'll notice that as we go from verses 1 through 4 to verses 5 through the end of the chapter. It reads, "At that time," and remember, we've gone from talking about Antiochus the Fourth to talking about the end of the age. And now we read, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, next paragraph. Notice some of the same elements. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen," often a reference to angels there, "who was above the waters of the stream," so we know that this is an angelic being, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offerings is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Amen. Beautiful way to end the book of Daniel. And there are a number of things here, again, elements that you find in the first half and in the second half that are parallel to one another. And what I want you to do is I want you to see these elements, but I also want you to think about presuppositions that we have about the end of the age. Because I believe that Daniel chapter 12 turns some of those presuppositions on their head. There are things that we just presume to be true, things that we've been told again and again and again and again and again, things that have been written in books that have been popularized that we just absolutely do not question, that we ought to question. And I believe Daniel chapter 12 helps us to question that. One thing that we see is we see the encouraging presence of angelic beings. We see that in verse 1 and also in verses 5 and 6. Look again with me at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Angels are, according to your Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So angels and angelic beings are those sent out to serve God's people, to keep watch over God's people, if you will. This is encouraging. When you see the angelic beings there, also in verse 5 and 6, this is encouraging to us. It is an encouragement to us. Now, just like anything else, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's a ditch on one side when we pretend like there is no spiritual realm, when we pretend like there is actually no angelic aid for the people of God. And the ditch there, of course, is that we're ignoring the clear teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches very clearly that angels exist and that angels are ministering spirits and that they are ministering on behalf of God's elect, on behalf of God's people. So we need to understand that and believe that. The ditch on the other side of the road is that everything becomes angelic. Amen, somebody. Amen. You know what we wrestle with, for example, the same thing happens when we talk about demonic, which are fallen angels. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. How many of you know that most of what you deal with is the world and the flesh? Amen? Devil ain't worried about you. You're absolutely not that important. And you're so wicked that, you know, you don't even need his help. You can't even deal with the world and the flesh, and you're worried about the devil all over the place. Amen? So most of the time what we're dealing with is the world and the flesh. And not, you know, these demonic spirits directly acting upon you or against you. And the same thing occurs when you talk about the spiritual realm and angels and the way that angels operate. It is not that we are somehow walking around in this bubble of angels and that everything that we do is sort of being, you know, handled by them, if you will. It's not the way the world works. But God, in his providence, has provided angels as ministering spirits who serve and intervene on behalf of his people. The second thing is that angels are frequently mentioned in passages about the general resurrection on the last day. We see that here, by the way, clearly. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many, verse 2, of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's interesting that you read about the angelic beings here in the context of this passage. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, for example. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So Christ is going to return. He's going to return with his angels. And he's going to return at the end of the age to pay each person according to what he has done, or to judge the living and the dead according to what they have done. And so here we see judgment and angelic beings at the time of judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, verse 31. And isn't it just providential, just like God, that today we're here in Daniel chapter 12, and our New Testament reading just, you know, quote, randomly, is Matthew chapter 24. And he shall send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So here's a picture. Christ is coming with his angels. He's going to judge the living and the dead. But now we see a picture of the angels being active participants in calling up those believers. That the angels will call us out of the grave. That the angels will swoop down and gather up God's people. That there is this spiritual, supernatural activity that is going on. By the way, there has to be a spiritual, supernatural activity going on for dead people to rise. Amen? Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on his glorious throne. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again and again and again, we see this reality. So we know angelic beings are ministering spirits, but nowhere are they more active than at the end of the age. It is as though the end of the age comes, and we'll talk about this momentarily, but in a moment we're going to see this sort of heightening tension that comes at the end of the age. And as there's this heightening tension, there is a heightening persecution. But as there is heightening tension and heightening persecution, and we get close to the end of the age, it is as though God is amassing his troops, and the angels are making ready, and they're standing at the ready, waiting for the trumpet call that they might descend with Christ to do battle on his behalf and awaken his elect, call them to his presence, and inaugurate the end of the age. Wouldn't you like to see Cecil B. DeMille get a hold of that? I just fear sometimes that our faith is not supernatural enough. I just fear sometimes that we get so caught up in the mundane and the day-to-day that we begin to think that we only serve a God who deals with sprained toes and headaches and grandma's, you know, trip to the doctor, and, you know, these things that we sort of become accustomed to praying about and bringing before the throne of grace, which are so petty and so small in the grand scheme of things. Now, I know when you get ready to go see the doctor, it's not small to you. But if you put it into the perspective of the God whom you serve, whose forces will be amassed on that day, it changes things. When you recognize that these beings stand ready for service to God, you recognize that whatever it is that you're dealing with or wrestling with, it's not going to overwhelm the God whom we serve. Amen? Beyond this, we also see the angels here are not just coming for ethnic Jews at the end of the age, but for all God's people. Notice this, and watch the transition. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. Now, immediately we hear that. He's speaking to Daniel. Daniel's a Jew who's in exile in Babylon, right? So Michael has charge over your people, and we think the Jews in Babylon. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. What nation? I guess we're talking about the nation of the Jews, okay? But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Watch this. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Is that every ethnic Jew? Absolutely not. So now, your people doesn't refer to every ethnic Jew. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What's being referred to here? Who are your people? Your people are the people of God. Daniel's people are the people of God. There are some people who are ethnic Jews with him in Babylon who are less his people than you and I are, if we're in Christ. Let me say that again. Here's Daniel in Babylon in captivity with other ethnic Jews. And there are some of those about whom this statement is true. You and I, who are not ethnic Jews, are more his people than those who were with him in Babylon at that time. Why? Because if they were not God's by faith, if they did not belong to God by faith, they weren't really Daniel's people at all. But you and I, who belong to him by faith, are Daniel's people. And so Michael is not just in this picture. When you read it and flesh it out, there is this coming for the people of God. This is not just coming for Israel. Yeah, it's coming for the Israel of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? But this is not just about one particular ethnic and geopolitical people group. But isn't this what we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 16 to 13? But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise according to the promise are counted as offspring. The children of the promise are counted as offspring. The others are not counted as offspring. Who belongs to God? Who are God's people? Those by faith are God's people. Notice the difference between the people who belong to God and the people who don't is whether or not they are wise. Now, that reference to wisdom doesn't mean that if you're really smart, you belong to God, and if you're not, you don't belong to God. But those who are wise are those who are made wise. They come to knowledge. They come to understanding. They are given this knowledge and this understanding. We see this later. Look with me, for example, in verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. We know that's a picture of salvation. We've been seeing that in Revelation. Those who clothe themselves in white robes are the ones who are made righteous by the Lamb. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. Those who are wicked. So wisdom here is the opposite of wickedness. He's not here talking about intelligence. He's talking about those who understand by the grace of God, those who come to this truth. You are not saved because you are smarter than other people. Amen. Smarter people than you will go to hell. 1st of all, there are smarter people than you. I should probably start there. For some of you, you need me to take that step, okay? There are smarter people than you. And there are smarter people than you who will end up in hell. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not about your intellect. It is about the grace of God. And on that last day, it will not be about those merely who were intelligent. Another great passage is Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. I'll leave you to read that one. In addition to this encouraging presence of angelic beings, we also have the discouraging reality of persecution. We see that in verse 1 and also in verse 7. Look at verse 1 again. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince who was in charge of his people, And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Go down with me in verse 7 and look at verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters and the streams. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when, listen to this, the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. The shattering of the power of the holy people. He said it again and again and again, and in multiple ways, that at the end of the age, there would be great persecution of the people of God at the end of the age. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. The church will not escape tribulation. The church has not escaped tribulation. The church is in the midst of tribulation. And again, this flies in the face of what we hear so often. We have all just been inundated with dispensational premillennialism. And all of us, I mean, we're just washed in it and bathed in it. I'll never forget my first interview that I had to interview for a church position. I was a young seminarian, and I was going through this interview for a church position. And I was actually asked, you know, if I believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. And everybody in the room knew that if I said I did not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and at that time I did, because I didn't know that there was anybody who was a real Christian who didn't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so I'm like, yeah. Church ain't going to go through no tribulation, man. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be raptured. We're gone. Of course I believe in that. I guess I didn't pay attention to Daniel chapter 12. Watch this. Look at what he says. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of the life. Written in the book of life. And then we have the general resurrection. After this tremendous persecution. Here's the other thing. It's going on now. The only thing we find at the end of the age is just that it has continued to intensify. There is no secret rapture of the church before the Great Tribulation. It's just not there. There are no multiple raptures. It's just not there. The calling up of the dead at the end of the age is just that. It's the end of the age. It's one event, one fell swoop, bam, Christ comes and it's over. Give me a break. Jesus is going to return for 1,000 years, and there's going to be a new temple where there are sacrifices being made to him while he's ruling on the earth, and he's going to allow that blasphemy to go on? Help you if you believe that. That's blasphemy. Here's Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the people of God. And you're going to put a lamb or a goat on an altar and kill that lamb or that goat while the Lamb of God is ruling and reigning? No. Absolutely not. And that is all presuppositional. All of it. Every last bit of it. It's not what the scriptures clearly teach. But the good news is that God preserves his people in the midst of it. There's also this picture of the inevitability of the general resurrection and the judgment. Verses 2, 10, and 13. We already looked at verse 2. Look at it again. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice this, okay? Because the secret rapture, the secret pre-trib rapture, is basically what that's supposed to mean is that God's people are going to be raptured and they're going to be taken out of here secretly, okay? And everybody else is going to be looking around going, you know, what happened to them? Here's a general resurrection that happens at the end of the age for everybody. Look at verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Verse 13. Go your way to the end, and you shall rest. I believe that's a reference to the fact that Daniel's going to die and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. That's a reference to him being resurrected. But when? At the end of the days. At the end. 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 Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Verse 26 through 28. Just as it is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Well, he appears a second time, not a second and a third. It says he appears a second time. Again, look at that again. Every man will die, and then he will face the judgment. And then right after that, Christ is going to appear a second time. For what? For the judgment, not for a secret rapture. For the judgment. Listen to this, one of the passages that is often used to refer to this idea of a secret rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm going to read. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those. By the way, I heard this passage preached not long ago. And the pastor took this was his text, and he was preaching the whole idea of, you know, dispensational premillennialism and the secret rapture of the church, and, you know, and then, you know, all this sort of stuff. This was his text. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, who are left until the coming of the Lord, who are left until the coming of the Lord, this is when he comes at the end of the age, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. Does that sound like a secret? And with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Where do you get a secret rapture from that passage of Scripture? It's not there. That's the end of the age. One fell swoop, one event. We also see a clear call to proclaim the truth until he comes. Notice what we find back in verses 3 and 4. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. The same thing we see again at the second half, especially there in verse 10 that we've read a couple of times. The idea there is that in the midst of all of this, there is this promise of God's angelic protection of his people. There's also this promise that there's going to be this persecution. But you see, in the midst of this, that there is going to be this resurrection at the end of the age, but also that between now and then, that the people of God will be called forth unto righteousness, and that there are those among the people of God who will be especially marked out as those who call forth others to righteousness. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It ought to. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What's being referenced here in Daniel is the same thing. That God's people are going to be called forth from now until the end of the age. How are God's people going to be called forth from now until the end of the age? By the faithful proclamation of the gospel. By the way, not by scaring them with, you know, the idea of the second coming. Amen? People aren't scared into the kingdom of God. That's not the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. This picture of the second coming, quite frankly, is of much more use for those of us who know God than it is for those who don't. Yes, we warn them, but we warn them because of their sin, that God will judge them, not warn them about the second coming. Folks, chances are you're not going to make it till the second coming. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Last time I checked, the death rate was one per person. I didn't look today, I promise. But if I did look, I doubt that it would have changed. More than likely, you're going to die. Here you are sitting up worried about the second coming of Jesus when just before you could die before you get your neck all the way fixed to look up for him to come again. What do you do then? It's not the second coming, but the gospel. Amen? The second coming is a picture that encourages us. It encourages us in the midst of tribulation. And I guarantee you, folks, we are in the midst of tribulation. We read it before. Let me read it again. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God. John says in Revelation chapter 1, by the way, the idea is that the great tribulation happens beginning in Revelation chapter 6, okay? So 1 through 3, you have the church age, and then chapters 4 and 5, the church has already been raptured up and we're in heaven. And then in chapter 6, we're looking at the great tribulation that's going on the earth while the church has already been raptured up. We'll get back to that in a couple of weeks. But let me just say for now, we don't buy that. That chapter 6 on in Revelation has nothing to do with you and I in the here and now. I don't buy that for a minute. Chapter 6 on in Revelation has everything to do with you and me in the here and the now. Amen? John says he's our partner in the tribulation. We are in the midst of tribulation, even now. And God has a word for us in the midst of tribulation. Two words for us. Number one, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And number two, it won't last indefinitely. How long is it going to last? This angel says, a time, times, and half a time. A time, one, times, three, and half a time, three and a half. How long is it going to last? Three and a half. Three and a half what? No, you missed the point. It's going to last three and a half. Three and a half what? Oh, you missed the point. Yeah, but you can't just have three and a half. It's got to be three and a half of something. No, it doesn't have to be three and a half of something. I mean, of course it does. You can't just have like three and a half. Three and a half what? Three and a half days, three and a half hours, three and a half years, three and a half millennia, three and a half what? Ah, dear friend, remember our time in Revelation. There are numbers that are extremely important. One of the most important numbers is the number seven. The number seven is the number of completion. Completion. The number 3.5 is a broken seven, which means prior to completion. Prior to the completion of what? Look with me again. Verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. The shattering of the power of the holy people. 3.5. If it's a seven, you have the complete shattering of the power of the holy people, and they're done. 3.5 is a broken seven. God stops it before his people are wiped out. That's what a time, times, and half a time means. That shattering is not seen through to its completion. God halts it. How does he halt it? He amasses his armies. And the Son of God himself rides in as the general of his armies. And before the shattering of the power of the people of God can be complete, Christ comes and makes an end to those who are attempting to make an end of us. That's what it means. There is this intensification. There is this gathering and growing. But God will not leave us utterly forsaken. Finally, we see the certainty that these things will come to pass. In verses 4 and verse 9, he's told to seal up these things. Seal up this vision. Now, to seal it up, what does that mean? Well, seal this up. Daniel closed this up so other people won't see it. Well, we see in the first half and in the second half that knowledge is going to increase. People's understanding is going to increase. So he's not telling Daniel not to do it. By the way, we have the book of Daniel. So seal it up doesn't mean, Daniel, I'm telling you this stuff, but I don't want you to tell anybody, so don't write it, because he wrote it. Amen? So it doesn't mean that. Seal up these things. Does it mean, Daniel, here's the deal. You get these things and they're clear, but I want you to obscure them so that other people don't get them. It can't mean that. Why? Because Daniel went, I don't understand. Amen? So we know that it can't mean that. Seal it up. It can't mean that. What does it mean? Well, remember when we read about that broken seal over in Revelation? And there is a picture of the document being sealed up, which is about the unleashing of the judgment of God, but also the idea of a will that is sealed. And it's broken when it's time for you to receive your full inheritance. By the way, there can be copies of it out there that are unofficial copies so that you can know what's in the will. But you don't get what's in the will until the finality of the event and the breaking of the seal on the original. Seal it up, Daniel. It's going to come to pass. My judgment will be poured out on the wicked, and my people will have their full inheritance, but not right now. Daniel can't understand this because Daniel just thinks we're talking about getting back. We're talking about getting back to the Holy Land. That's what he's thinking. There's this land of promise. We're going to get back to that land of promise, and that's going to be the deal. That's going to be it right there. No, Daniel, you have no idea. That's not the breaking of the seal. Because that land right there is just a picture of the idea of the land of promise for the people of God. And this people right here is just the picture of the actual people of God. You don't get the reality, Daniel. You can't comprehend the reality, Daniel. But it will be made clear. and the judgment and the promise will be manifested in its entirety. Then we get this last part here. Verse 11, out of nowhere. And from the time that the regular burnt offerings is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Huh? Well, we know that we see that number 1,260 days, which is right at 3.5 years. There is the solar rendering of time that they had, which was 364 days, and the lunar rendering of time that they had, which made a year, 354 days. Their solar-lunar sort of rendering that made it right at 360 days. And 360 days, you're right there smack dab in the middle at 1,260 days. But this goes beyond any of those to 1,290 days. So it's a little beyond the 3.5 years. And then there's another number, which is 45 days later. Several possibilities. One is that we turn back and we talked about Antiochus again, because we know that the work of Antiochus against the people of God lasted right about 3.5 years. And then it was a little over a month later, after God's people were delivered from Antiochus. It's only about a month and a half later that he dies. But this is pointing forward. I believe even beyond that. I believe this is one of those prophecies that has multiple fulfillments. We see this in Antiochus. Yeah, we see this in Antiochus. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 refers back to this prophecy again, talking about the end of the age. I believe we saw this in AD 70 as well, with the destruction of the temple. I believe we saw that. But it also points to the same ultimate reality. What's that ultimate reality? The ultimate reality is this, that there are those who oppress the people of God, sometimes manifest in individuals who do so in a very public way. But even that is cut short, because there is no man who can oppress the people of God. And ultimately, he will meet his end. And I love it, because in the very next verse, we get the so what. Because we're left with that verse right there, you know, verses 11 and 12, scratching our heads going, what is that? Who is that? Could be this, could be that. Probably a combination of this and that and something else. Okay, so what do we do with that? Verse 13, go your way till the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. That's not just for Daniel. That's for you and me. What do I do with this? Go your way until the end. Do what God's called you to do. Be what God's called you to be. And then you're going to rest. You're going to die. But that's okay, because even death won't stop you from standing in your allotted place at the end of the age. Where's your allotted place? With Christ. So what's the 1290 and the 1335? Whatever it is, it's somebody who meets their end, and they don't get to stand where I stand. They'll stand for a while, but their standing and my standing are two entirely different standings, because I stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I stand with Christ himself. I don't know what you are going to be called to endure, but I do know this. In this life, you shall have trouble. I know that all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. And I know that whether you and I are alive at the end of the age when these things have intensified, or whether we die 1,000 years ahead of that, we are going to experience trials, tribulation, persecution, heartache, and difficulty. We are going to see men who mock God, who terrorize the people of God. And we're going to ask ourselves when we see this, God, how long are you going to allow this man to do what he's doing and say what he's saying before you do something about it? And when you get to that place and just before you kind of lose yourself and shake your fist at God, remember what he says to Daniel. I'm in control. I'll deal with that. You just go your way until the end. And then you just rest until my angels call you. And then you'll stand in your allotted place because of Christ who died in your allotted place. And trust me, there will be no one at that time making a mockery of God or his people. Let's pray.